Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Hey, good morning, everybody. Excuse me. Mic check. Such a pleasure to be here. I'm so grateful to be studying God's Word with you. Today's class is going to be interactive, so I'll be calling out scriptures to read. Thank you to the youth for being voluntold to read those scriptures for me. Ladies, if you don't feel comfortable reading, just pass the mic to someone else. And boys, if you don't feel comfortable, too bad. Today's lesson is AI and the Bible. The use of artificial intelligence by the general population has exploded in the last 5 years. You would be interested to know that the concept of this technology is 50 years old. And so, what is AI? What is artificial intelligence? The easiest way to explain it is essentially a computer that is programmed to think like an adult. Not an adult, excuse me, like a human. So to think like a human, to reason like a human. And so the computer is doing that. Applications and devices that use AI, it can see objects, it can identify objects, it can understand and respond to human language, it can, you know, receive new information and learn from that information. It can make detailed recommendations, for users. It essentially wants to act independently. The computer wants to act independently of human interaction. And so that's the main gist of what artificial intelligence is. Think of self-driving cars. Hands off, the car is driving on its own. It's got sensors, it's got cameras, and it's just doing its thing. And so, like I said, the history of AI, it's back from the 50s. Most of you will probably know Alan Turing as the guy who broke the German Enigma in World War II. And so he broke that code. Alan's known as the father of computer science. Some of you might even remember IBM's Deep Blue when he defeated the chess champion, Gary. This was a little bit before my time. So that's just from the 50s to the 90s. Kind of around my time, Clippy. Who remembers Clippy? Microsoft Clippy. That's definitely more of my time. And Clippy was our ChatGPT. It's a little Microsoft clip, and you could ask it, you know, for templates. You could ask it for how to say, you know, like a thesaurus, certain words. When you call in on the phone, and you know, it asks you to say things or press the buttons. It's called the IVR system. That's artificial intelligence. Spam filters in your emails, chat bots. When you're playing video games, and the computers or the NPCs, non-playable characters, that's all AI. And then for your phone, Siri. This was from the 2000s to the 2010s. And from the 2011 to present. And so prior to 2020, we had things like Alexa. Alexa's great. You know, you could say, Alexa, turn off the lights, and the lights will turn off. That was like the digital assistant. That was kind of like the introduction to the general population of AI, if you will. And so you got the self-driving cars, as I mentioned. And then from 2020 onward, we see this huge explosion of what's known as generative AI, or Gen AI, and the large language models, or LLMs for short. And that's kind of, it happened so fast, it's so hard to even think about how that just overnight just exploded. And some of the benefits of AI, it can automate boring tasks. And so things that you don't want to do that happen over and over again, those can be automated. In manufacturing, for quality assurance, like a farmer, he's got like tomatoes, you can use AI to detect like the size of the tomatoes, if something is too ripe, and then it sorts it out. So it's used in manufacturing for quality assurance. And then also, AI doesn't call in sick, you know, and so that's one of the good benefits of it. And then robots in manufacturing as well. You can reduce a lot of accidents when you have machine learning and robots doing a lot of those tasks as opposed to a human. And so going through the rest of this lesson, whenever I refer to AI, it's a broad field. I'm specifically talking about the large language models, or for example, ChatGPT. So there's many flavors of those chatbots, Grok, ChatGPT, Gemini. So whenever I reference AI, that's specifically what I'm talking about. And so what I did was I asked the AI Bible questions. And the question that I want us to have in the back of our mind is, can a machine rightly divide the word? And so let's dive into those questions and responses together. And let's see. So the first question I asked was, do I need to be baptized to be saved? And so AI says, salvation comes by grace through faith, not by works. This means that trusting in Jesus is what saves you, not any action you do, including baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. It's an outward sign of an inward change. Some of us, this sounds familiar, right? This probably sounds like our coworkers, people in denominations, they'll say that baptism is not required for salvation. Turn with me to everybody. Let's go to 1 Peter 3:21. And then we'll get that read. 1 Peter 3:21, and we'll follow along together. And whenever you have it, you can read it.
...flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Thank you. And so we read that all together, right? Scripture does tell us that baptism does save us. And so the whole point of, as we go throughout AI's responses, we're going to answer this, what does AI say? And then what does Scripture say? And we're going to do that together. And thank you for reading that. So let's all turn to Mark 16:16. And whenever you have it, you can read it.
He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned.
Thank you. And then finally, Acts 22:6. Let's turn to Acts 22:6.
Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus, at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me.
Sorry, that should have been 16. My bad. 16.
22:16?
22:16.
And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.
Thank you. And so we see here from Scripture that claim is absolutely not true. Baptism is not optional for salvation. So the AI is definitely incorrect. And I asked this question multiple times and we got various answers. So there's the next set of responses that I received for this question. Do I need to be baptized to be saved? And so AI said, salvation comes by grace through faith alone. This is another thing that we hear a lot from our denominational friends. It's, you know, Calvinism, essentially. Faith alone. Works do not save us. And so, you know, James 2:17 says, thus also by faith itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James 2:17. So we know from Scripture that's not true. It's not faith alone that saves us. As far as I remember in studying, the nexus for this idea was Martin Luther in his Luther Bible. When he was a Catholic and he was running away from the Catholic doctrine of works. You know, they were paying for their salvation. They were paying for their sins, their future sins. And so he knew just from reading Scripture, that's not correct. And so he was like, okay, he wrote alone in there. So he wrote alone right after in Ephesians 2:8-9. Obviously, that wasn't in the Bible. He wrote that there, and that's been the nexus for this idea of faith alone that saves us. He ran too far away from work saves us, and he went all the way to the extreme of faith alone saves us. And so the next one, the thief on the cross was promised paradise by Jesus without being baptized. Let's all turn to Romans 6:3-4. Romans 6:3-4. Romans 6, 3 to 4.
Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we're buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life.
Thank you. And so we see here the thief on the cross. It is true that Jesus promised him paradise. It says without being baptized. We don't know that he was baptized or not. The Bible doesn't say. So it's not accurate to say that the thief wasn't baptized. What's interesting, when you read Luke 23, he says, Lord, let me into your kingdom. Like, we don't know whether he was baptized or not. And just as he read, Jesus was still alive when he was talking to the thief. We are baptized into the death of Jesus. We're learning in Hebrews, when does a will come into a force, right? It's with the death of the testator. And so Jesus is still alive talking to the thief on the cross. Yes, sir.
The new covenant is not in force. For the thief to have been forgiven and knowing that Jesus is God in the flesh, what covenant was he forgiven under? The answer can only be the old covenant,
yes,
which has nothing to say about baptism.
Yes, sir. That's correct. He's still alive, and the testament is in force at death. And so that's why this is, according to Scripture, it's false. The next one, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 1:17, suggests that preaching the gospel is the focus, not baptism. Let's all turn to 1 Corinthians 1:17 and read that to you.
For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Jesus be made to no effect.
Thank you. And so when you read that alone, you think, oh, that sounds right. He said he sent me not to baptize. But when we understand the context of 1 Corinthians, Paul was dealing with division in that congregation. People were taking sides. They were forming factions. Let's back up a couple of verses. This is a funny thing. We learned the ABCs at school. I should probably get a refund for tuition. I'm just kidding. There's no tuition, but so the ABCs, it's what's above, what's below, what's the context, right? And so let's do that. So let's back up a little bit to verses 12 to 14. 1 Corinthians 1, 12 to 14, and I'll read that. It says, now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptize none of you except Crispus and Gaius. And so if we took that verse alone, 1:17, we would think, yeah, Paul's baptism is not essential, but we put it in its correct context. Paul was dealing with division, and that's why he was saying, I was sent not to baptize, because he didn't want people worshiping him. He wanted Christ to be the focus of the baptism. And so when we put it in the context, we know that that's not correct. Next verse, or next response, Cornelius and his household received the Holy Spirit before baptism, indicating their salvation. In the Bible, there's only two instances of Holy Spirit baptism. There's Acts 2 with the apostles, and then the household of Cornelius. What's interesting about this comment is if they read those verses that it's giving a context of, let's turn there now. Acts 10, verses 47 to 48. Acts 10, 47, 48. Acts chapter 10, verses 47 and 48.
Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days.
Thank you. And so we see here they were still baptized even though they received the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit only happened twice in the Bible, but what happened with this household? They were still baptized. And so that goes against them. Indicate, you know, they didn't receive salvation with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They were still baptized. And let's see. Next question we had was, did anybody have any questions so far? Yes, sir.
Wanted to make an observation. In Cornelius' vision from God, Luke wrote that he would be told what he and his household must do. So he was to send for Simon Peter. But a little further on in chapter 11, Luke expounded on that by saying Cornelius was told what he and his household must do to be saved. That he was already a man who feared God, loved God, worshiped God. But now there was more he had to do to be saved. So his faith and belief weren't enough. But you have to go to chapter 11 to pick that up.
That's a great point. Cornelius was a good man, and we see that a lot with people in who are not religious or they're in denominations where they'll say, you know, I don't go to church, but I'm a good person. I give to the poor. You know, I'm a nice guy. And so being a nice guy, giving to the poor, that's great and all. But what does scripture say about what it means to be saved? And as you pointed out, even Cornelius, you know, as righteous as he was, still needed to hear the word, which he did, you know, and be baptized. Thank you. Do I have to take the Lord's Supper, and how often? He said, how often do you take, AI said, how often you take communion is typically determined by your church tradition. It's not a matter of salvation. It's an act of personal worship, but it's not something you must do to be considered a real Christian. It's about your heart and not the act itself. Less frequent observance helps maintain its special nature and prevents it from being a mere routine or ritual that is taken for granted. That was probably my favorite response, because I thought, okay, wives, us husbands, if we follow this logic, we're not going to say I love you or do anything for you to show you our love for you, but your birthday and let's say your birthday and our anniversary. So less frequent observance means it's more special. That's the logic, right? And it's funny, but you know, people have this thought. You know, they'll only worship on, I say worship, but they'll only go to church Christmas and Easter, you know? People do actually have this mentality. And that's one thing that I love about the Lord's church. Why do we do what we do? You know, we do Bible things in Bible ways. So let's all turn to Acts 20 and verse 7. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And when you have that, you can read it.
Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight.
Thank you. And so we see here the disciples, the Christians in the first century, they met on the first day. This is the New Testament pattern in Scripture, and that's what we follow. We're New Testament Christians, and we go by the Bible, Bible only. The next question I asked was, can women be preachers? AI said, women and men are equally gifted for ministry. There is no biblical prohibition against women preaching or leading in the church. Let's all turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 11, 3. You can read it when you have it. 1 Corinthians 11, 3.
But I want you to know that the traditions, just as I delivered. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God.
Thank you. And so we see that chain of command here, right? It's in Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12.
Let a woman learn quietly with submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet.
Thank you. Some people will say that this verse is cultural. They'll say that, you know, that was just the time for then. You know, it's 2,000 years later. That's not the case for today. But just like we talked about, you know, the ABCs, what's above, what's below, what's the context? So we just need to keep reading. It's interesting that if we just keep reading, we can see the context. And so verses 13 to 15, I'll read that. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. What's interesting about, so we see that's from the beginning, right? It's similar to Matthew 19:9, where Jesus says, from the beginning it was not so. And so that's how you know this is not a cultural thing as far as women keeping silent in the church. But with these two verses, what's interesting is some in the brotherhood will take that out of context and say that women are to be completely silent. They can't speak up in Bible study. And if you look at those two texts, so if you have your concordance, you can look at the Greek word for those. In 1 Timothy 2 and in 1 Corinthians 14, there's two different words for silent. And so those two different words mean, you know, obviously it's different. It has a different meaning. That first word, heskia, it means complete silence. And so let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 and 35. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35.
For God is not a God of confusion, but a peace as in all the churches of the saints. And the woman should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be on submission as the law also says.
Thank you. And so if you have your concordance, you look at that Greek word, sigao, that means complete silence. So, and that's a contrast to the other verse where eskia, it just means to be orderly. What's interesting about this is it's not only men that have to be silent. The context of 1 Corinthians 14 was the women who had miraculous gifts. And if you, like we said, ABCs, go up a little bit, a couple verses, 1 Corinthians 14, 28. And so if you read 28, it says, but if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. And so we see here, this is not a gender thing. This is about keeping silent when there's no interpreter. For the females, they need to keep absolute silence. If this applied to the worship setting, then women can't sing, right? If sigao means absolute silence, you can't sing, you can't say amen, you can't ask your husband, hey, what's the time? If you wanted to get baptized, you just can't talk at all. So that's the context of this 1 Corinthians 14 verse. Yes, ma'am. Yep, that's correct. She said the chain of command. God is the head of man is the head of woman. There's that order in place. And so women are not to usurp authority over men, but some take that scripture out of context to say women can't speak at all, which is not true. Because as you read in verse 28, if you just go up a little bit, if there's no interpreter, men have to be silent as well. And so what's interesting about that too is you see in denominations, people will say they have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, they're speaking in tongues. We'll go over that in detail later. But nobody knows what they're saying. That word tongues, in Greek, it means glossa. That's a language. It's not a random word. It's not a random uttering, you know, of the Spirit. People need to understand what you're saying. And according to Scripture, if there's no interpreter, you need to be quiet. So that's male or female. And so next one is, can instruments be used in worship? AI said, instruments are widely accepted in most Christian denominations. There is long biblical and historical precedent in both Old Testament and New Testament. Instruments are used to enhance worship and praise. Let's all turn to Colossians 3:16. And we'll read that when we get that. Colossians 3:16.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness and thanksgiving in your hearts to God.
Thank you. And so in your hearts to God, right? Scripture teaches a cappella. Thank you for reading that. If we are, one thing that I find interesting, if you say that we should use instruments, based on this verse that we read, when we're singing, we're teaching and admonishing each other, right? So we're all doing that. If we're using instruments, then everybody should have an instrument, right? But that's generally not the case whenever you see people using instruments. It's usually at the stage, and it's not everybody teaching and admonishing each other. And so that was an interesting thing that I thought of. You know, like the logic doesn't even make sense when you take it all the way to its complete conclusion. And so that's... Mm-hmm. Yep, solo, plucking in your heart. That's the key right there that we read. Thank you. And the next question I asked was, is Jesus God? And so AI said, Jesus is the Son of God, but not God himself. Jesus is the first creation of God who became the Messiah, but is not divine in the same way as the Father. We hear this a lot from different denominations. Muslims believe this as well. So in Islam, they don't believe Jesus was God. They believe Jesus was just a prophet, similar to Abraham. And so let's all turn to John 1, verses 1 through 3. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made.
Thank you. So we see here Jesus is God, according to Scripture, also according to himself. John 8:58, Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. This is a callback to Exodus 3:14, where Moses was talking to God and Moses wanted to know, who should I say sent me? And God said, I am. And so not only does Scripture reference it, but Jesus multiple throughout the Scriptures as well affirms that he is God. He is deity. Next question was, what Holy Spirit gifts will I receive at baptism? Acts 2:38. AI said, at baptism, you receive the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts for service in church, ministry, wisdom, healing, prophecy, speaking in tongues. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 14 to 18. Acts chapter 8, 14 to 18.
Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money.
Thank you. We see here that we read, you know, Philip was in Samaria, and he was preaching, and he couldn't give the gifts of the Holy Spirit. These are the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. So the apostles had to come over. So we know from this verse that only apostles could lay on hands and give the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They were only given by apostles. Next, let's read Mark 16:20. Mark chapter 16, verse 20.
And when they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs.
And so we see here the purpose of the miraculous gifts. So first we learn that only the apostles could give the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now we're seeing that the purpose of the miraculous gifts were to confirm the word. Yes, sir.
I just wanted to observe back in Acts 8, the men and women who had been baptized were sent in Scripture to be baptized just as we are today in the name of Jesus Christ. But it stated plainly they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. That didn't happen until the apostles laid hands on them. So when you're baptized, you don't receive the Holy Spirit.
Good morning. Thank you. So the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit were only laid, and we'll get into that later as well. They were only given by the apostles. And we read here, Mark 16:20, that the purpose of the gifts were to confirm the word. Remember, they only had the Old Testament scrolls back then. They didn't have the New Testament yet. And so that's how they confirmed the word. They were going out to the world and preaching. And so how are these people hearing the word supposed to know that what they're saying is true? It was through the miraculous gifts. And let's next we're going to do 1 Corinthians 13:8-10. 1 Corinthians 13:8-10.
Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away.
And then, so now, to your point, right? The miraculous gifts had an expiration date. We learned that, one, the apostles are the only ones that can lay on the hands for the miraculous gifts. Two, the purpose of the gifts were to confirm the word. And now three, they had an expiration date. This was not something that was supposed to carry over to us 2,000 years. John, he writes throughout his gospel all of the many things, the signs and the diverse miracles that Jesus did. Why would John write it down if we can still do miracles today? It doesn't make sense for him to write it down. We could just do miracles and just pass it on. It doesn't make sense for him to write it down. And so what's interesting is for that, what we just read, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but that which is perfect to come, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. That in part is the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And some people take this verse out of context to think, that when his perfect is come, so when Jesus comes, because Jesus is perfect, then the miracles will cease. So people are still claiming to have miraculous gifts, speaking in tongues, all the gifts of the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes back. But they fail to realize what that word perfect means. That word perfect means complete. It doesn't mean sinless. It doesn't mean morally perfect. You know, in the book of Job, you read that Job was perfect right? And he was upright in the sight of God. Job was not sinless. He was complete. So that's what that word means when you put it into context. That doesn't mean that when Jesus comes back, then the miracles will cease. The miracles have already ceased. What's it called? That went in part. So they had the holy gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because they didn't have the word, remember? So let's go through that list again. Only the apostles could confer the gifts. The purpose of the gifts was to confirm the word. The miraculous gifts had an expiration date when that which is, according to the verse, it says, but that which is perfect has come. That's the word of God, complete. When the word of God was complete, the miracles will cease. And that's what we have today. We have the complete word of God. The apostles are all dead. There's no more miracles. You know, we have the complete word of God. Anybody have any questions about that? Yes, sir.
Kind of an emphasis on the fact that this is not referring to Jesus. The Greek that is used there is neuter for perfect. It's not male perfect.
Great. The next question, that was the last question. This is the summary of the class. AI is a false teacher. Now, don't get me wrong, AI is a tool, right? It's not a sin to use AI, but the whole context of this class was AI and the Bible. When you use artificial intelligence to ask Bible questions, it's a false teacher. Because we don't, as you notice, AI sources its information from user input. It gets its information from the internet, right? You hear those jokes where it's like, trust me, I read it on the internet, right? That's why that it's always going to be a false teacher. It also changes its answers. All these questions that I went through, if you were to go, don't do that, but if you were to go and ask those same questions, you're going to get a different answer. And that's the point. It prioritizes speed over accuracy. And so that's why you wouldn't go down to the Baptist church down the road and ask them to exegete a verse for you. You wouldn't do that. So don't use AI to ask Bible questions. I think this would be a great opportunity, especially for your teens. We got Cody coming in. If you have a Bible question, or if you were, you know, a certain thing that you were wondering about, use that as an opportunity to go talk to him, meet him, and ask for him to exegete for that for you. I know he would love that.
Just because I just said one point too, that I just getting information from the internet. If you tell us the limits, his resources to the Bible and only the Bible,
yeah.
It gives you much better.
Yeah, there is a way. So I did this signed out. So if I'm logged into my account, it's going to give me scriptural answers every time. But so this is kind of a class to the masses, and that's why I'm saying don't use it to study the Bible. You know, use conservative sources. You know, and like I said, Cody's coming in. I know he would love more than to. Mick, you had your hand up.
As long as you tell it. To the scripture,
yep.
Especially the original languages, you can get solid results rather than digest of an internet search.
Yep.
Just a quick comment. Acts 2:38, if that were the only verse in all of New Testament to speak about baptism and remission, we'd all be in trouble. I don't know if this was the case 2,000 years ago, but the word F-O-R has at least 19 nuanced different meanings. That's why I run into people that say you're baptized because you've been forgiven of sins. Whereas another possible way to interpret Acts 2:38 is you're baptized to obtain forgiveness of sins. Well, this problem with AI underscores the need to triangulate scripture. You read Acts 2:38 and then you go right to Acts 22:16 where it says clearly, unambiguously, why you were baptized, to wash away, that is, to remove your sins. You don't necessarily get that from Acts 2:38, but you get that squarely from Acts 22:16.
That puts a whole different point of view on baptism than what other groups out there are trying to put forth. Baptism is essential.
I think the intrigues a little bit.
Yeah, that's a good point. And I said that in my sermon today, too, when I said baptism is for the remission of sins, not because of the remission of sins. That Greek word eis, it means into. So people who use that verse out of context, they'll say, oh, you know, for the remission can mean because of. And that's true in English, but not in Greek. The Bible was written in Greek. And so that word eis, that preposition eis, is into, and it's and here's an example too. So Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Jesus is still alive, and so is he shedding his blood because we're saved? No, Jesus, it's for the remission of sins. It's not because of the remission of sins. So that's a good point. Thanks for sharing that. Yes, Ray.
Dive deeper into AI mode with Google, for example, and educate it with relevant facts, and it will change its answer, literally apologizing and say, you are correct.
Yeah.
So really, the problem is there's enough people interjecting with the logic that we've been discussing today. So you can change it, and we can change algorithms.
That's a great point. It changes its answers, and that's why I'm saying to avoid it, specifically for Bible questions, because then the onus is on us to do more research. Okay, what did he say? Is that correct? Let me check it. Or why don't you just go to the source and then ask a trusted source as well? Yes, sir.
So, I work in a law firm, and many times ChatGPT is used, and when you're working on a case, you really want a specific answer. Many times you can ask AI to the point of it will literally lie to you and give you the right answer that you want to hear.
You're so true.
To the point of it'll cite the wrong case law.
Yep.
And now you're in a lot of trouble. But not that I've done that. But yeah. But it'll just lie to you. To eventually give you the answer you want.
It prioritizes speed. I believe it's called hallucinations, right? Yeah, it's called hallucinations. They just want to get you an answer right there, make you happy. AI is a yes man. Whatever you say, you go in, you tell it the sky's red. And it'll say, no, it's not red. And it's like, no, it's red. And they're like, oh, you're right, it is red. AI is a yes man. And so it's not a sin to use it. Everything that I've said regarding AI was specifically regarding the Bible. Don't use AI to study the Bible. Use trusted sources, GBN, Christian Courier, WVBS. And really quickly, not only spiritually is it going to be bad to use the Bible for AI, but it leads to cognitive decline. These are new studies that are coming like fresh off the press that, okay, you're more productive when you use AI because it does stuff for you, but your brain is not working. You know, those in the medical field, you know about neuroplasticity. When you do hard things, you form new neural pathways in your brain. You grow, you learn. When you use AI, if you use it to read a summary of a book, you don't retain that information. You lose over 50% of that information. And these are three different studies, MIT, Stanford. And so if that's a physical reason, decline in your brain, along with the spiritual reason is why when it comes to Bible questions, don't use AI. Thank you so much for your time and attention. Appreciate it, teens, for reading for me. Thank you so much. Love you all, and take care. Have a good lunch.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.